Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
Amen, amen. Hey, you can be seated. And as you're grabbing a seat, man, you hear that rain? The Lord is moving tonight. Man, that song means so much to me, just that blessed assurance. I grew up in kind of old school, and so I grew up in the hymns and things like that. And so often those simple old words of a song like that remind me of the faithfulness of God. And if you have a copy of God's Word, which is always our authority, I want to invite you to continue with us in Mark. We're going to be in chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. If you were here when service started, you already heard it read to you, but we'll read it again here in a second. But we're going to pick up in verse 22 in just a second. But as students of God's Word, who's a student of God's Word in here? If your hand's not up, hopefully by the end of the night, you'll be joining us, okay? But as students of God's Word, it's at times important that we remember something as simple as this, that we added the chapters and the verses and the subheadings, okay? And this isn't some deep, big theological statement. I just want to remind you that we added those in there so that when we say, hey, we're in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, it's easier to get there, okay? So sometimes we as humans who are easily distracted or maybe we're just not that smart to begin with, that's my testimony, okay? Sometimes we can read God's Word as totally separate things. When this letter was written to be read as one. And so I think as we get into tonight, what will help us is both to look back at last week and look ahead to next week so that we can better understand what's going on this week. So as a refresher, I know you could probably all recite the main points from last week that Jaden gave us. Jaden did a great job. Will y'all say thank you one more time for him? If you don't know this, God has blessed us here at Champion Forest and in the Grove with the worship team that we have, the teaching team. If you are not saying thank you to the leaders that make this work every week, starting with Cal Kilgo and all of our residents and Aaron, say thank you to them tonight because they love you. They pray over you in this room and the Word of God to be made known in our hearts each and every week. And unfortunately, we live in a world where that's not always the case. And so don't take that for granted tonight, but you have been prayed over. Your leadership here loves you, and they want what God wants for you, and that's for you to grow in sanctification. And so just as a reminder, last week, Jesus asked his disciples. He's kind of like, you ever had one of those wake-up moments where one of your friends or your family members kind of been like, hey, do you not get this? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you had a coach that was like that. And last week, Jesus asked the disciples, do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And again, he asked them, do you not yet understand? He's asking them, do you not realize who I am after he's fed the 5,000? Last week, he feeds the 4,000. Same situation, and the disciples are like, I don't know. How's this going to work? And Jesus just has this moment where he looks at him and goes, do you not get it? You have eyes, but you are blind to what's going on right in front of you. And then next week, Cal's going to preach this text, but Jesus asked the disciples next week, he goes, hey, you've been hearing things. Who do people say that I am? And they give him different answers. And then he looks at him dead in the eye and he says, who do you say that I am? And in between, do you not yet understand and who do you say I am? We find ourselves in verse 22 where we see Jesus heal a blind man. You should know as you're flipping there, if you haven't joined me there already, that this story is only found in the book of Mark. It's not in Matthew, Luke, or John. And so you should also know that that means we'll probably get through this a little bit faster because we're not going to read a bunch of other supporting texts because there are none. So you can count that as a blessing tonight as well. But this is the only place in your Bible where you will find this story. And man, y'all need to like go ahead. And if you need a little bit of extra caffeine or something, the coffee's right over there. But you need to like pay attention, lock into what's going on here, because we have five verses that have a lot for us to learn from and apply to our lives. So Jesus heals another blind man later. He does this a few times in his ministry. He does this in Mark chapter 10, and we'll go over that in a few weeks. It's the second time that he heals a blind man in the book of Mark. And Jesus there just commands him vocally, and he's healed. But today's passage is different, and it's one of the most unique accounts in Scripture of Jesus working a miracle. Look at verse 22 with me. We're just going to go a little bit out of time because all of you, I'm sure, were here right at 7 o'clock and you heard the verse read in its entirety. If you weren't, guess what? Next week, we're going to do the same thing. I invite you to be here right at 7. Okay, but join me in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida. Everybody say Bethsaida. There you go. I'm glad you're paying attention. And some people brought to him a blind man and they begged him to touch him. And he, Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Stop right there. Go ahead and underline in your Bible, blind man. Okay, so he wasn't like struggling to see. He was blind. And underline two words after that, touch him. Blind man, touch him. You have to know this tonight. That what it means to be blind in that day is so different than today. Surely he was physically blind, which leads to all sorts of difficulties. But in that day and age, it meant a number of things. It meant that you were helpless. You ever felt helpless? It's the worst, right? You do anything to keep from going back to that. But this constant state of helplessness. I mean, you couldn't lead a business, a family. You couldn't provide for anyone else, much less yourself. You were a beggar or you were dead. Can you kind of see what's going on here? And so this blind man comes to Jesus. And in the context of the day, maybe we have to learn a little bit from it. All this means is this man had nothing going for him. And he was led there by his friends. But let me remind you as we get into this evening, that there's a spiritual significance to this as well. I'll probably tell you this multiple times tonight. I know I've said it before, that when Jesus performs physical miracles, it's always indicative of a greater spiritual healing. So if I can just translate that into like me and you talking, like when Jesus heals a dead man, it's reflective of our spiritual death. Like when Jesus heals this blind man, we are spiritually blind. Are you tracking with me? Jesus shows the physical stuff so that he can prove his worthiness of the spiritual things. So that people go like, man, this is never about getting people's attention. This is about pointing to a greater need that we all have. Because Lazarus, I'm going to just burst somebody's bubble tonight. He's dead. He resurrected him from the dead. But what was his greater need? Spiritual life. And tonight we look at a physical blindness, but it's indicative of a greater spiritual need. More on that in a minute, but note this as well. The people that brought him to Jesus, man, can you not tell that they love this guy? I don't know if they're best friends or not. I'm not trying to read too much into it, but I would bet that they didn't just wake up one morning and get together and find somebody that couldn't see and decide to bring him to Jesus. No, I bet they've probably known this guy. Maybe they're friends, maybe they're not. Maybe they've just seen him begging in the same place for weeks and years. And they start hearing about this Jesus guy. And all they wanted was to get him to Jesus because they knew Jesus could do something that they could not. And the problem in the opening words of our passage tonight is not that these people brought the blind man to Jesus, but there is a problem. And you've already underlined part of it. Read it again. And it says, they begged him to touch him. And you might be thinking, well, what do you mean by that? The friends, they brought a prescription to Jesus on how to heal the blind man. You see what I'm saying here? They didn't just lay him before Jesus and say, we know that you can heal him, please do it. They said, oh, Jesus, do that thing where you touch him and he's healed. And I don't know where they got this. Perhaps they'd seen Jesus do something like this before, or they'd heard about it, but they bring their friend to Jesus, but they bring an expectation to him as well. There's application for us tonight already. If you're taking notes, write this down. We are called to bring people to Jesus, not our expectations. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so if you're a believer, if you've seen what Jesus can do in your life, you know that he's the Son of God, and he can heal, and he can provide salvation, and he can do things that nobody else can do. You just bring people to him, and you let him sort it out. You don't go, okay, God, this is how you're going to do it. And I don't mean this in a bad way of like, okay, don't pray for people. Let me tell you tonight, you should do this. You can do this. You should be bringing anyone and everyone you know to the feet of Jesus. Bring them to church. Bring them to the Grove. Share the gospel with them continually. Pray over them without ceasing. But please, as you come to the Lord and as you pray that he would move in the life of your friends, learn to trust him in his ways. Not just what maybe you've seen him do before or how you want him to move. Leave your expectations by the wayside. I mean, if you're trying to manipulate the hand of God, you're going to miss who he really is. You see what I'm saying here? Like, think about this. I've talked to a lot of people this week, and isn't it funny how, like, when God starts doing something in your life and you start telling people about it, by the time you've told somebody else, he's already kind of preached that sermon to you? What's been happening in my life is I've had this conversation over and over and over again that, man, God's working in people's lives in our church, where we're shifting from, man, I want God to do this, to, man, I just want God. I just want Jesus, and he can sort it out. He can sort out the job, the finances, the family, the relationships. But if I get that, and that's the end of the road, what else is there? Like, okay, God, you gave me the money, you gave me the girl, you gave me the job, you gave me the family. I got what I need from you. I'm done. We've missed something far greater than that. So leave those expectations and experience who he is. I mean, sometimes, like, hear me, we have great intentions in this. So I'm not trying to dog on anybody tonight, but hear me. Like, we can have good intentions, but sometimes it's hard to watch things work out differently than we want it. Is that fair? Like, you've been there where you're like, man, God save this person, and you've been praying for years. And some of y'all are old enough that you've seen stuff go on for more than a decade. And you've been praying, God, what are you doing? Why are you not doing what I'm asking you to do? I've had three incredible friends who have sacrificed for me. You have those friends that, like, you've been through it together. You're also like, please don't tell anybody some of these stories because we'd never hear the end of it. Like, those kind of friends, they know all about your life. I have three of these friends. Two of them have been my best friends since middle school. One of them we kind of tagged in at high school. You know what I mean? Like, we're just late to the friend group. It's all good. Jump in. And I have three of these friends that have been there with me through thick and thin. They were with me the day that I got married to my wife. They've been phone calls when we have kids. I mean, like, they are integral into my life, and they do not know Jesus. They know about Jesus. They do not have a relationship with him. And I have begged God for 16 plus years to save them. When they hit rock bottom, when they had a kid with somebody that they weren't supposed to have a kid with, when they went through overdoses or arrests or different things in their life where you're like, surely this is where God's going to get their attention. You know what I'm talking about? And they go, man, I need to go to church more. I need to clean it up. I need to cuss less. Don't go out as much. And they still don't know Jesus. This has been one of the biggest struggles of my life, going on the guys from middle school 20 years now, praying for them. And I'm learning in my 30s to simply pray for God to do what he can do, how he wants to do it, and trust him in that. leave the expectations, but bring people to him and trust that God works all things out for his glory and our good. The friends thought that Jesus would heal the blind man how they wanted him to do it, but how does Jesus do it? What does he do? He takes the man out of the village, away from everyone and everything. I mean, you see the handoff happening? Remember, he's a blind man. He can't go anywhere really on his own. Isn't this so true? These friends brought the blind man to Jesus, but Jesus takes him and does something only he can do. The blind man has to let go of everything he's known and depended on for so long in order to walk with Jesus. And Jesus walks him away from the friends, from the village, from the city, from the people that he knows. I read this. It's a quote by Kenneth West. It's on the screen. Jesus himself becomes the conductor of the blind man. He leads him out of the village in order that he might perform the cure in secret. And this in order that he might not have a stampede of sick folk. This was written a while back, okay? And our Lord's compassionate heart went out to the sick, but he always kept his chief mission in mind, the cure of souls, not bodies. There's no more crowd. Can you see this? Jesus has done a lot in front of a lot of people. Last week, in front of thousands of people this week. It's just Jesus, the blind man, and the disciples. There's no show going on here. And Jesus pulls him away from everyone and everything to work in his life. Note that there's some people in the world, there's some churches in the world that make such a spectacle of things. And so often when we see Jesus work, how does he do it? It's just you and him. And maybe a couple of other people around, and he does a work in your life that is miraculous. And we'll get to how we should respond to that in a minute. But note, not only what would Jesus do, but how does he do it? It's just the blind man and Jesus, and that interaction changes everything. So what do we do in light of a God that changes lives? What do? We bring people to Jesus, not our expectations. But look with me at the next part of the verse in verse 23b. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and he opened his eyes. Read this. And his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. If you're taking notes, write this down, and we're going to get into this because there's a lot to unpack. But Jesus brings undeniable change. Amen. Jesus brings undeniable change. There's a whole lot going on here, okay? We're going to explain it. We're going to walk through it, and it might take a little bit of time. First of all, why did Jesus use spit? You're wondering it. I'm wondering it. This sounds kind of gross, okay? Why did Jesus use spit? He does this on multiple occasions in Scripture. He's already done it. We talked about it a few weeks ago and before this semester kicked off. But Mark 7:33, in this passage in Mark 8:23, and in John chapter 9, verse 6. There's a few things about this, but just so you know, it's not to be gross, okay? I don't know if you've seen videos on the internet of pastors that are like, I'm going to hock a loogie and rub it on your face. Like, the point was not to be gross or to prove a point or anything. There's a couple of theories. There's a couple of things to help us better understand this. Some theologians suggest that spit was actually to help the man's faith. Why? Because he was blind and all he could do was feel. And so Jesus did something that he could feel. Jesus meets him where he's at. But in custom of the day, one possible reason for this is Jesus uses his saliva. In the contemporary belief of the culture, they believed that spit had some kind of healing properties. And so this wasn't a magic, look what I can do like everyone else does. This is actually to get the guy ready and to kind of cue everyone else around them that he was going to heal him. Are you tracking with me? So when you read stuff like this, I want to encourage you again and again and again, be a student of God's word. Wrestle with the text. Okay? Don't just go, I don't know, and just walk away from God and Scripture. Dig into it, because I guarantee you this, it's proof in my own life. Every time I get to a point in Scripture where I go, I don't know, man. I don't know if I can wrap my mind around this. Hear me. If God is who He says He is, and He is, He can stand up to our questions. We can come to Him and go, God, can you help me with this? And by the grace of God, we live in a world where we can hop on the computer and you can turn your TikTok off for 30 seconds and you can study commentaries from all over the history of the world about the truth of God's word. So the words here are important. Another thing that he says is it says to look up. So this wasn't just physically the man looking up at Jesus, but the words look up in Greek when used in conjunction with blindness meant that there was sight again. And so he says, when the blind man looked up, it means, boom, the lights came on. He went from blind to seeing. You can actually assume by the text that this man has seen before and lost his sight due to any number of things that were going on in that day and age. They didn't have the health care that we have today. And so people could lose their sight that were born with vision. And so by his response, he said, man, I see people, but they look like trees. He didn't have time to go learn what a tree was. He'd seen it before. And so he's saying, man, things are kind of blurry right now. And it's a little bit tough. I mean, this is the only recorded miracle in the Bible in which Jesus performs it in stages. It's the only one. And so you should probably be asking this. If you're not, I'm just going to like tee you up for this. Okay, why? Why is everything else, boom, like this, and this one miracle is in stages? I hope you notice that, and we'll get to it in a minute, okay? So let that suspense build a little bit. We're going to come back to that in a second, but I want you to look at the process that's happened so far. A man is blind and helpless. His friends, the people that see him, come to him and care for him, and they bring him to Jesus, and then Jesus heals the man. It doesn't stop with, man, things are blurry. It stops with, I can see clearly. Vision is restored. There's no problem. He's not squinting at anything. He can see everything. And the man, after Jesus touches his eyes, he opens them. I want you to, it'll be on the screen here in a second, but I want you to think about this. There was a process here. There's a man that was blind and helpless and in need. There were people that saw that and brought him to Jesus. Jesus takes him by the hand, walks with him, and heals him. And he's holding his face. Can't you see this? He's holding his face in his hands, and he's rubbing his eyes to heal them. And he's rubbing his eyes, and then the work that Jesus does is done, and then the man opens his eyes. There's a quote that's on the screen. It says, this verse starts with Jesus laying hands on the man's eyes. And then the action switches to the man. He must focus and look intently. When he cooperates, his sight is immediately restored. Some of you tonight, man, you've been blind. You've been hopeless. You've been helpless. Maybe a friend brought you here on a rainy Tuesday night in February and you maybe didn't even want to come. Glad you're here. But maybe somebody brought you here, and maybe Jesus is getting a hold of your life right now, and Jesus is starting to open your eyes. But what else does the text say? That this guy had to open his eyes too. So don't walk around with your eyes shut when Jesus is doing something in your life. There is work that the people do to get the blind man to Jesus, and Jesus leads him, and Jesus works the miraculous. And think about this, but the man still got to open his eyes. Can you imagine being blind for years, most of your life, missing not only things that are going on, but missing the opportunities that you thought you would have? You don't have the family, the job, the things, and you're begging, and the Son of God sees you where you are, takes you by the hand. I mean, I'm assuming here, but I'm imagining Jesus is holding this man's face in his hands. And he's rubbing his eyes, bringing his sight back. And the first thing that he does when he opens his eyes, the first things that he sees is the face of Jesus. Could you imagine that? The first thing that he sees
is Jesus, with Jesus holding his face in his hands. I mean, this is an incredible text, and I want you to know tonight that Jesus brings undeniable change. This wasn't, man, Jesus threw him a few bucks and said, I hope you make it through the cold. Jesus doesn't say, try harder, or I hope you have family that can support you. Jesus changes everything about this man's life. Have you had this moment in your life? I'm not talking like you heard about him, you got in proximity to him. Some of y'all are here tonight, and Jesus has been working on your life, and you're still walking around with your eyes shut. Have you had this moment? Because after he's experienced this, nothing is the same for him. We got one more verse, but then that's not it. But we got one more verse to go over. This is a tough passage. Is that fair to say? This is like Bible jujitsu going on, okay? We got to wrestle with this. We got to study this. There's a lot to unpack, but we have one more verse. It's verse 26, and it says, and Jesus sent him to his what? Home, saying, do not even enter the village. There's explanation to this, and we didn't go into it in depth at the beginning because we needed to cover a few things, but this passage was a turning point in Jesus' ministry. There's a lot that changes here. Jesus' focus, it changes from the masses, what we've seen him do a lot, feeding of the thousands, speaking in a boat to even more people, and doing all these things where there's crowds, to his focus shifts to his disciples and preparing them for what is to come. I mean, remember how the passage started. Jesus pulls the man away from the village. And you need to know that this was done away from Bethsaida. Because it wasn't about a show, yes. But also because the people there had already refused to repent. There's going to be like 4 or 5 verses on the screen. But I want you to look at Matthew 11. Just look at 20 and 21. It'll be there on the screen if you want to read more into it later. It's certainly not exclusive to just Bethsaida, but what it says is, then Jesus, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Like he went saying, look at the things that I can do to get their attention to show them their spiritual need and how he was the Messiah. That he's not a magic show, that he's not a genie in a bottle, but he came for their eternal salvation to be the sacrifice that they could not do on their own. And they see it, and they go, wow, that's pretty cool. And Jesus says, repent and follow me. And they go, nah, I'm good. And so he leaves them, and he's back in the area, and he's starting to train his disciples, and these guys bring this blind man. But what's so cool about Jesus is in the midst of a lost and unrepentant people, one person comes to him and he's got eyes for that person. That he sees him and he heals him and he does the miraculous. But look at verse 21. It says, woe to you, Bethsaida. Could you imagine that? When the Son of God on this earth looks at a whole city and goes, woe to you, you unrepentant people. And so if you're wondering why, man, like, why didn't he just do it in front of, like, he's been doing this in front of people for a long time. He's been there. He's done that. And he said, there's one that's coming to me. He's coming in faith. His friends have come in faith. And I will heal him, but I'm washing my hands and stepping away from this city. The people have mocked Jesus. They've not repented. They've seen him, and they've missed him. But Jesus still has a heart for the man. Despite the wicked people, he takes a blind, helpless, powerless man, incapable of caring for himself, and he takes him out of the village and he gives him clear sight. Can you imagine that feeling? Not only do you regain your sight, but you regain a way to live, to provide, to enjoy life. When was the last time you think that this blind man enjoyed a single moment of his day? Jesus changed the man's life physically, but he also showed him that Jesus is God. And if Jesus has the power to heal physical blindness, he can heal spiritual blindness as well. So Jesus tells him, hey, go home. Don't go back to the city. Don't go back to the village. Don't go back to the masses. Don't go to all the people who have seen what I can do and deny me. Just go home. Go to the people who know you. Go to the people who have seen you every day blind and helpless and needy. And go to them and show them that you can see, that you've been changed. Show them that Jesus can do the undeniable that this world could never do. We bring people to Jesus, not our expectation. Jesus brings undeniable change. And the last point for you to write down in this is that we bring a changed life to a blind world. Can you imagine the testimony that guy has? He just goes home. He doesn't get on whatever live social media thing and try to tell the world. He just goes home to a handful of people that have seen just how desperate he is, that have a front row seat to how lost he was. And they see not a better man, not a man with a few bucks in his pocket, but a changed man who can see. When Jesus changes your life, you start with the mission field that God has already given you. Start with your family. Start with your roommate. Start with your coworker. Start with your classmate. Go home to the people who knew the old you, and they can see the undeniable work that God has done, and point them to the same God, the same Jesus that did a work in your life, and tell them that he can change their life. We are called to do something with the change that Jesus has brought to your life. You got to do something with it. What's the point of you being blind and Jesus giving you sight if you just don't tell a soul, if you don't live different? When you leave here tonight, you're called to show the people that you know the most that Jesus makes all the difference. Those people should have a front row seat to it. Well, let me ask you a hard question. If that's not the case, do you know who Jesus truly is? Is there maybe some blindness in your life? This miracle, here's how we're going to close, and this is something to think about. This miracle was for the disciples to see. To remind you of how we started, we looked at last week, we looked at next week. This passage is sandwiched between Jesus rebuking the disciples for being so blind. Do you have eyes to see? Do you not understand what's going on? It's sandwiched between that and next week. Who do you say that I am? And the disciples keep missing it. What's right in front of them. So I'm going to ask you this tonight. Who's the blind man? Like, who's really blind in this passage? I would tell you that it's the disciples. Can you see Jesus? Think about this. Like, look at me real quick. Can you see Jesus healing the blind man and looking at the disciples? You know what I'm talking about? Like, he's doing a physical miracle and changing everything about the blind man's life, but he's looking at the disciples like, are you getting this? Because I'm talking to you. He's telling them what's going on. Why did Jesus heal in stages? I told you we'd get back to this. Was it because he lacked the power? Was it because the man was harder to heal than anybody else he'd ever experienced? No. Not in the least. It's because, like we've said before, he's using the physical healing of the blind man to point to the spiritual blindness of the disciples. I mean, isn't that just how God works? That the Holy Spirit is using something totally different, another conversation to speak to you? You ever had that happen? It was 2.5 years ago that I was on the second row of our worship center on a Sunday morning. If you go to church somewhere else on Sunday morning, praise be to God. If you don't go somewhere on Sunday morning, I want to invite you to be here with us at 10:45 this Sunday. And our pastor, Pastor Jarrett, was talking about anger. Any of y'all deal with that? And he said that he walked around angry for a long time. And he was looking at a whole different part of the worship center. It's a big, big church, big worship center. You been in there? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's looking like way over there where the students are. I'm on the far opposite side. And I'm like, why is it just me and him in the room? Because I worked with a guy that did some unspeakable things that caused so much damage to so many people's lives. I was kind of just in the aftershock of it. And I walked around for years. You hear me? Years. Angry. Mad. Holding on to it. I mean, it was like, you ever just like, man, I can go work out all the time because I'm just mad. Let's go. Like, you ever walk around like that? The guys are like, yeah. The girls are like, I've never felt that a day in my life. And I was angry. And he was talking about what God did in his life. He was looking at a whole different section of the worship center. And I thought it was me and him. And he'd been reading my mail. And he ended the message with a moment where you could pray and talk to God and simply utter the words, I forgive you, to the person that I'd been angry at for years. I mean, this is how God works. Sometimes there's something entirely different going on, but God's using something else to get your attention because he's that big, because he's that good, because he loves you that much. So open your eyes to what he's trying to tell you tonight. Jesus was talking to the disciples while he was doing a miracle in the blind man's life, a sovereign God working things together for our good. I read this actually this morning. It said, it's been suggested that the gradual restoration of sight in the blind man in this case was meant to symbolize the slowness of the 12 in attaining spiritual insight. They got their eyes opened very gradually, like the blind man of Bethsaida. This was by no means a lack of ability on Jesus' part. And by every notion, this was Jesus speaking to the people that he loved, getting their attention to show them, I'm not just a good guy. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just a rabbi. I'm not just somebody that's a moral person. Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the Savior. I am the sacrifice that you cannot provide. And if you open your eyes, you'll see that he is here for you. And this is how he works. What we're talking about next week, there will be a moment in your life where you have to give an account. You have to answer, who do you say that I am? And if you don't see who Jesus is clearly, if you don't know that he is the Savior that you need and the God that we are called to worship, follow, and surrender to, you'll miss it. What Jesus asked the blind man is my question to you tonight. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Jesus asked him, do you see anything? Do you see anything? There's kind of four camps in here, and this is going to be our invitation, and I want you to tune in if you're not. It's going to be on the screen. There's four things going on in here, and each one of them has a response. There's the blind man who's helpless. He's dead in sin. He had no idea who Jesus was. If that's you tonight, and you didn't even want to be here, and you have no clue who Jesus is, I'm going to give you an option in just a second to walk to the back of the room. Nothing crazy about this, nothing overly spiritual, but if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want him to open your eyes, I want you to walk to the back of the room and grab somebody by the hand and talk to him. The response, if you're like the blind man and you don't see anything, is to come to Jesus. To surrender your life to him, to let him give you new life and spiritual eyes to see. Some of you don't have a relationship with Jesus at all. You know what? In fact, if that's you right now, just don't go. If that's you and you are blind and you want to see and you need Jesus and you know it, just walk to the back of the room right now. I'm not going to overcomplicate this. Just go. There's people right there that want to talk to you, that love you, that will point you to Jesus. Right back there. If that's you and you know that you need Jesus, that you can't do this on your own, that you're not just struggling, that you are blind and hopeless and helpless, and you want Jesus to open your eyes, go talk to somebody about how you can give your life and surrender to Jesus back there. Some of you are the friends of the blind man. It's on the screen. You heard about Jesus, but you came to Jesus with your expectation on how Jesus should work. Your response is surrender those expectations tonight. Desire who God is, not what he can do. In a moment, I'll call it out, but in a moment, we're going to have our team up here. And if you just want somebody to pray over you and with you and for you, you're going to come down here and they're going to pray over you that God would change your life, that you would surrender your expectations to him, that he would open your eyes to just how good he really is. Maybe you're like the disciples, that they saw Jesus do the miraculous over and over and over again, and they just doubted. They just missed it, and they didn't see who Jesus was until much, much later. If you want somebody to pray over you, because that's you tonight, respond like this. Listen to Jesus and believe him at his word. He's the Messiah. He's the only way and truth and life. But maybe some of you in the room tonight, I want to encourage you in this. You're like the blind man after he was healed. That you went back home and you've lived forever changed, and you respond like this, that you live out your faith, you share the power of Jesus with the people that you spend time around right now. And I want to pour gas on that fire, that if you're walking with Jesus and he's changed your life, keep on keeping on. Walk with him. Trust him. He's good. He's better. You can give him everything and he can deal with it. Don't try to do it on your own. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge tonight that we need you. And Jesus, we thank you that you can do incredible things, God, that you can heal the blind, that you can open eyes to spiritual blindness, God, that we can walk and know you and see you. God, I pray that you would do that not only in this room, but with the people that you've given us influence with. God, as we walk out of here tonight and this week, God, that we would be looking at you and that we'd be telling other people to do the same. And God, that you would open our eyes to how good you are, the fact that you are better than this world. God, I pray that we would walk with you and trust you and know you. God, that all we would want is you. And God, that you would get the glory from it. God, that when you ask us, who do you say that I am? We would know because we've seen it. You've done the miraculous. You've changed our lives. I pray that we would go from here living out our testimony, speaking it, living it, trusting you. And God, that you would get the glory and the honor that you're due. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not already standing, stand, and we're going to continue in worship.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @thegrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.